We are rapidly approaching the Sochi Olympics. Winter Olympics is just around the corner, and so our attention turns to Russia. Shannon, I appreciate what you had to say about Moldova and its neighbor Russia. With the games coming our way, we're thinking things Russian, and with the games being in Russia, it's likely that things will be interesting, off and on the ice and snow. We've already seen some small and some not so small controversies surrounding how Russia has organized the games. The fact that there's controversy doesn't surprise us. With Russia, there is often a degree of intrigue, and the Russians know how to stir a plot. It's going to be interesting. Russia's fascinating, and I have long been fascinated by Russia myself, really ever since college when I took a course on Russian history. And then was privileged by God to take a half dozen or so trips to Russia and seeing it move from the Soviet Union to now Russia. The country and the people of Russia are amazing, and it is an amazing set of contradictions. Very cold weather, very warm people. There's a very justifiable paranoia among Russians. They have been overrun and plundered by outside dynasties for centuries, and then they are notorious for oppressing their own people. Russia is a poor country by any standard, and yet its capital, Moscow, is the most expensive place to live in the world. Russia is presently overrun by alcoholism and drugs and a really scary mafia. But the great Slavic soul has produced tremendous literature and music, and there is an insatiable heart for God among the Russians. Russia is enormous. As you can see by the map, it stretches from St. Petersburg to Vladivostok in the east. It takes up 9 time zones. It's just huge. We don't know whether to refer to it as Western or Oriental. It's so big. Best minds have tried and failed to figure out Russia. The one time at a critical moment in World War II, Winston Churchill was asked what course he believed Russia would take against Hitler's Germany. And remember, we were allies with Russia in World War II. Churchill responded with what is now a famous line, "I cannot forecast to you the action of Russia. It is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma." Before this week, I didn't know that quote was about Russia, but it is. And that pretty well sums up Russia. And on some days, and I think for some of us, that pretty well sums up our thinking about prayer. Prayer is a mystery, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Thoughtful people have pondered prayer as long as thoughtful people have pondered anything. Now, worship is one thing. The worship of God is reasonable. We understand God is great and awesome, and he's holy and loving, and he is worthy of praise and adoration, and we gladly give it worship we get. Confession we get. We are forgiven, and then we dirty ourselves walking through the world, and we come to Jesus, and he washes our feet. He cleans us. We say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. We confess. It's when it comes to asking for things that things get interesting. I had, of the courses I took in seminary, one of the courses that was most challenging was a course not on Greek, not on Hebrew, not on theology. It was a course on the spiritual life, and it was a class on walking with God. And I remember the professor standing up in front of the class one day and telling us that he was wrestling with how to grade the section on prayer. I don't know how you would grade, you know, on fervency observed or answers given or minutes prayed. How would you grade someone on prayer? We think about prayer and we wonder, how do our prayers impact an all-knowing, all-powerful God? If God knows what's going to happen, does my prayer accomplish anything? Won't God do what he's already planned to do without my advice? How can God balance prayers that I pray against prayers that other people pray for exactly opposite outcomes? What does more good? thousands of people praying about an internet request, or a few people laying hands on a suffering brother. Prayer's confusing. British pastor and theologian, a guy named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this: of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as that activity we call prayer. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a good guy. Prayer is confusing. The character Jimmy Stewart played in the old movie Shenandoah shows some confusion as he prayed around the dinner table with his family. This prayer:
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
Remember watching that movie the first time? Kathy and I just roared when we saw that. This morning we're going to consider prayer along very different lines than we have over the past couple of Sundays. We have briefly thought about worship and confession. Today we're thinking about asking God for things. Asking Him to do things. Begging Him to intervene in our lives and in our world. Now, the questions that I've been raising to this point are important questions. And I personally have and continue to wrestle with them as much as the next guy. And if you wrestle with those questions, I don't want to dismiss them as irrelevant or unimportant. They're extremely important. I want to tell you that I've received some tremendous help from reading Christian thinkers who have wrestled with these things themselves. And I highly commend two authors in particular. One is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a short book. It's sort of a legacy. It's a masterpiece called, goodness gracious, Mere Christianity. Thank you. Called Mere Christianity. And in that book, he deals with prayer very helpfully. And the other is the always reliable Philip Yancey. Yancey is a thoughtful author, and he wrote a book about prayer, Does It Make a Difference? And I highly recommend that book as well. If you're struggling, or when you struggle, because we all do, with these kinds of questions. But the goal of the message today is not to answer those questions, understand all of the mind of God, or even the interchange between our free will and God's sovereignty. My goal is actually something very different, and I believe loftier. I wager that above and beyond your desire to figure out prayer, your desire is to pray. As a child of God, you've got a bent toward prayer. We're going to call it a prayer instinct. Something within you that wants to pray. You want to draw near to God. You want to take your request to the one who loves you best. You want to ask Him to do the kinds of things that only He can do. And the good news is Scripture gives us both direction and real solid help in how to nurture and nourish that prayer instinct so that we can pray in ways that are really, really effective and kind of the ways that please God. Today we're coming to God by faith, believing that He listens to us. That is the consistent testimony of Scripture. When we pray, God listens. He hears. We're coming to God believing that He responds to our prayers. We are coming to the God to whom Hannah came when she prayed. Last Sunday in the second service, we had a baby dedication for Drew and Lupe Comerci, their recently adopted son Noah. And one of the verses that we read with that dedication was from 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah says, "For this boy I have prayed." And it was expressing the thoughts and the emotions of Drew and Lupe. For that boy they had prayed. When Hannah prayed that prayer, We find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was praying for the one thing in life she desperately wanted and didn't have. A child. As far as we know, she had an okay life in other ways. She was married to a good man, Elkanah. She may have had a wonderful life in all kinds of ways, but she wanted one thing and she didn't have it. And the only recourse she had was to pray. And if you've ever been at that point in your life where there is one thing in your life that you understand it, I need this one thing, then your story is Hannah's story. And she prayed and God gave her a son, Samuel. We're coming to the same God to whom Elijah came. Elijah was a prophet during the days of a wicked king in Israel, Ahab. He was a pagan king, and he wanted his king to know the one true God. So he prayed, and he prayed about the weather. Everybody always says nobody ever does anything about the weather. All we do is talk about it. Well, Elijah did something. He prayed, and God answered his prayer. Now, about that prayer of Elijah, it's an amazing thing. James in the New Testament takes that story up and he has something to say about it. Elijah was a man with a nature just like yours or like ours. In other words, Elijah was just a guy who prayed, just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. God did amazing and wonderful things when Elijah prayed. So, James says, Christian, God will do amazing and wonderful things when you pray too. So pray. You can pray with confidence. And we're going to take lessons this morning from a great prayer, the Apostle Paul. Paul's going to show us not only what we would expect him to say, you know, we expect him to say that we should pray. We're going to find what he says we might not have expected, and that is what we should pray about, what we should primarily be concerned about as we go to God in prayer. Now, here at Northwest, 9 times out of 10, when we come together on a Sunday morning, what I or Jeff or whoever is preaching will do is we'll go to one passage, and we will dig deep and we'll mine that passage for all it's worth. Not today. Today I'm going to mention several different passages as we look at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul as he prays for people and as he urges people to pray. I want us to get a broad overview of what Paul would tell us, this is what to pray for. And the first place we're going to look is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Scripture's remedy for anxiety and worry is that we pray. Christians don't worry. We have concerns. We have burdens. Well, if your concerns and burdens look like mine, they look a lot like anxious worries. And what do? We pray. Looked at objectively, there are actually a lot of reasons why we might have anxieties. Here's my chief reason. That the things I care about most in life are the things over which I have least control. I have a little bit of control about a little bit of stuff, and the really big things in my life, like the welfare of the people I love, my immediate and extended family, my friends, you who are here today, your safety, your health, your welfare. Once you get on 1604, I can't help. I can't do anything. Have no power, no capacity to help at all. The general direction of the society in which I live, the broad general direction of my society, I have very little I can do to impact that. Almost nothing. Or the spiritual health of the people I love the most, people I walk through life with, people I know well. I can't. And you fill in the rest of the sentence. people I know who don't know Jesus, and I love them, and I want them to know Jesus. I can't. And you can't either. Paul says, pray. By praying, we're releasing control or the illusion of control to someone who is bigger, stronger, and is actually in control. And that prayer will wash away anxiety. We are free, according to what Paul says here, to pray about anything. The blessing of peace comes as a byproduct of trust. And a life of trust is best built on a foundation of prayer. Now, Paul wants us to know that we can pray about anything. That means anything. It means about the purchase of shoes, or whether you get to work on time, or a convenient parking place in the mall. I've done an extensive study of the meaning of the word everything. It means everything. You can pray that your spouse makes it home safely from business travel, that you'll make the green light in front of you, that we'll get the rain we need, that your garden will produce lots of vegetables. You can pray that your daughter makes good grades at school. You can pray that that she'll make good friends at school. You can pray about what clothes to wear, your sex life, where to invest your money, what job offer to say yes to, whether to say yes to somebody who asks you out on a date. This is what Paul means in another place when he says, pray without ceasing. As we walk through the day, we are constantly praying. We're keeping the line of communication open between us and God. We're praying about everything. God welcomes our prayers about health, welcomes our prayers about the discipline to stay on a diet, the national debt, the upcoming elections, everything. In Philippians 4, God opens up the door to the throne room and he says, come on in. You're welcome to pray about everything. I'm listening. Now we know from a whole lot of passages in Scripture, and we also know from our own lives, that God responds to prayers. He sometimes says yes in remarkable ways, and he sometimes says not yet, and he sometimes says no. All of those are answers. Now, it's not a cop-out. I don't know and have never known any father or any mother who told me that their policy in child rearing is to always say yes whenever their child comes with a question or a request. That wasn't my policy. My kids heard no a lot. But they never left after I said no and said, gosh, Dad just wouldn't give me a response. No. No was a very clear response. Can you imagine a world where every request we make of God, he says yes? What a mess. What a terrifying world that would be. But God always responds. He's listening. He cares. And we show how much we depend on him by taking our every request to him. We put our requests, put our burdens in his hands, on his shoulders. One of the first things all of us need to know when we come to this whole matter of asking God for things is that we can bring anything to God and he's listening. You can always come to him with your deepest desires, with your fleeting cares, with your deepest burdens, your highest aspirations, your most dread fears. Everything in your life fits under that great umbrella called everything. However, when you look at the actual prayers that Paul prayed, and when you look at what he actually urged us to pray about, you'll find that the focus is considerably narrower than everything. A bunch of years ago, I just thumbed through the letters of Paul, and I looked at all of his prayers. I wanted to find out, you know, what is Paul primarily praying about? And I found out that, for one thing, Paul prayed a lot, and he also urged us to pray a lot. And what I found was that the things Paul prayed about and the things he urged me to pray about were very different than the kinds of things I was generally praying about. So in the years since, I have tried to orient my prayer life so that it looks more like Paul's. I have not yet arrived at an apostolic prayer life. I still want to. I'm still moving there. I don't want you to be under any illusions, though. I haven't arrived. But I am trying to give more emphasis and thrust to what Paul says we should pray about and ordering my life on an apostolic model. So what I want to do is read a prayer or two from the Apostle Paul to just give us all a picture of what he prayed about. And then we're all going to have an opportunity to put into practice, in a very non-threatening way, what Paul asks us to do, what he challenges us, invites us to do when it comes to prayer. That is to pray. In your program, you'll find a sermon outline, and there's a sermon manuscript, and in those places, there's a listing of about 8 passages in this particular section of the message today. And I probably could have made it longer, but I just listed those 8 that have to do with this this particular focus. And I'd like to read now just 1 or 2 of those passages out loud. Listen as Paul prays, and listen for the theme that's going through, that's running through this prayer. First, from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now listen to another one. Here's Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And on and on and on we could read, passage after passage, saying very similar things. What you get from that is that Paul is deeply concerned that believers in Jesus make spiritual progress, that Christians grow. He was so concerned about that he gave his life to it. He worked tirelessly to help Christians grow, and he prayed. He prayed like crazy that believers would grow in Jesus. I don't think there's a better model to follow than the one Paul gives us here. He's showing us how to pray. And we can be involved in people's spiritual growth by prayer. Disciple-making via prayer. You are actually impacting someone's spiritual growth and development as you pray for them. And we pray informed prayers. You could model your prayer after Ephesians 3 or after Colossians 1. And you could pray that God would open your friend's eyes to the power of God's love for them. You could pray that God would sanctify your friend, body, soul, and spirit. Make them holy. You can pray that all of us here will grow in love, real expressions of love for each other. In fact, I'd like for us to do that now. I'd like for us to just take a couple of minutes here in the middle of the service, and whether silently or out loud or by yourself or with a partner next to you, a prayer experiment. In your mind's eye right now is probably 1 or 2 or 3 people you'd like to pray for. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray that they'd understand the love of God. Pray that they'd be growing. Pray that they would love. Let's just do that right now. As public or as private as you want to make it, as loud or as silent as you want to make it, no arm twisting, let's go to the Lord together right now and pray for the spiritual progress of our friends. Father, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I think that one of the things that's going to shock us when we get to heaven, or maybe if we're already learning this now, it won't shock us so much, but I think one of the things we're going to see in heaven is that the prayers of parents and grandparents and friends is behind so much of whatever spiritual progress any of us make. Power of praying friends. Now, there is another whole set of prayers and exhortations to prayers that we find in Paul's writings. And that has to do with ministry, advancing God's kingdom work. Paul was always praying that God would knock down barriers to his work going forward in the world in which he traveled. So I want you to listen as I read first from Colossians chapter 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. So he's writing from prison asking that God would open doors for the word. Now, if you want to just hear a passage with some superlatives, listen to this. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that's two out of about 7 or 8 or 10 passages that we could read out loud. They're all saying essentially the same things. Pray. Pray for boldness for evangelism. Pray for open doors for ministry. Pray that we would all be on mission for Jesus' Great Commission. Because there are barriers out there. There are obstacles. There are things that are getting in the way of that. Pray that God would obliterate the barriers and that we'd crash through them, go through open doors. I am to be fervently praying that you will be bold. You are to be fervently praying that I will be bold, that we will make impact. And so let me say something about our impact, our local outreach here, because we're talking about outreach. We have at Northwest an idea that we want to reach out to the world, and we do that through our missions department, our missions committee. We support missionaries serving around the world, and we give money, and we pray, and we send teams, and we interact with the missionaries, send Shannon, and all kinds of things. Then when it comes to local outreach, what do? I'm asked on a pretty regular basis, so what does Northwest do for local outreach? We have, in the past, sometimes had a local outreach committee that organizes events and activities, and to be quite frank with you, to be a little bit more transparent than I probably should be, those usually haven't gone much of any place. So what we are doing these days is, in terms of local outreach, we are doing what you do. What do you want to do for Jesus? We want to get behind you 100% and pray for you in that and support you and be your biggest cheerleader. That's what we're calling our local outreach ministry, calling it Impact. Talk to Rick and Sharon Hersack about that. But you know what? Nothing's going to happen if we don't pray. And we want to be praying about whatever it is any of us are doing. Praying for impact, praying for involvement, whether it's Crisis Pregnancy Center, or whether it's working at your school, working at your workplace, serving Jesus where you are. That's what we want to do. That's how we want to impact our community for Jesus. And I want us to start right now by praying. So if you would, one more time, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Together, alone, silently. You really can feel free to pray out loud if you want to with the person right next to you. We're going to take a couple of minutes, and I would like for us all to be praying for boldness, for open doors, and that God would help us to be on mission for Jesus' Great Commission. Ready, set, pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and we thank you for what you're going to do because we have prayed. Amen. Now, in saying that there is a biblical priority in what we pray for. I am not at all saying that we shouldn't pray about your upcoming vacation, health, safety, provision, all those things. That all fits under the everything of Philippians 4. And let's remember that Jesus is the one who told us we should pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. It is perfectly all right. It is good to pray for those things. But the same Jesus who said, give us this day our daily bread, also said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What's chief on your heart? I think at those moments when we have pause, have opportunity to stop and think, what's most important? I think, well, we would all agree that what's most important is the advance of God's kingdom and the spread of his righteousness in the lives of the people we love, ourselves and everybody around us. That's what we really want to see. We want to see God do the things that only he can do, because we can't. And that's sometimes the most powerful thing we can say when we come to God is, I can't. And I need you to do this thing. There's something in the way of me serving you, and if you don't move it out of the way, I can't do what I want to do for you. Or this person I love so desperately is so stuck. Would you please unstuck them? Would you please work in their lives? We can't. He can. And so in the spirit of Hannah, we pray. Father, we together right now pray as a whole bunch of very desperate people. We think of the one woman who came to you, Jesus. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And she asked you for healing for her child. And you ignored her. And she kept on asking. And you kept on ignoring her. And she would not be put off. And then she finally asked one more time, and you said, in essence, that's the kind of desperation I've been looking for. The kind of asking that will not stop. We want to be like that Syrophoenician woman. We want to be the askers and the seekers and the knockers who will not stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Because we believe there is a God in heaven who hears and who answers. And who will not always say exactly yes, but will always respond and will always do good things with what we pray. And will do amazing and wonderful things for us, because we are people with a nature just like Elijah. And you did for him, and you will for us, so that what happens in our lives and what happens in our church can only be explained by the power of God. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.